Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 9 and 25 to 40. Verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The married man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who have not met, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here of One Covenant Church. I'd love to get to know you after the service. In our church, we usually take a book of the Bible, break it down into its component parts, and work through it. Our main diet here in our preaching is expository preaching. But from time to time, we do address different topics that are more current in the life of the church. So next week, I'll be starting a three-part series on work, because I think that's something that a lot of us spend a lot of time doing. Today, I'll be doing a sermon on singleness and the gospel. And you might be wondering why we're doing a topic on singleness and the gospel. Cindy and I just finished teaching the marriage class Friday night, almost most of Saturday, and it was a wonderful time as we were preparing some of the couples in our church for marriage. But we realized that as we do so, one thing that can happen is that our singles feel a bit left out. They feel like they are subpar or second class, and that God has nothing to say about singleness. Actually, the Bible has a lot to say about singleness, and it's an honorable thing. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and let's ask him to teach all of us what he has to say about our singleness or our marriage before the Lord. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here, and as your word is preached and explained, your Spirit is at work, taking this and writing upon hearts. I pray for comfort. I pray for conviction. I pray, Father, that all of us would be drawn into the presence of the one who has loved us from before the foundation of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So friends in church, we speak very positively about marriage because the Bible speaks very positively about marriage. If you go to places like Ephesians 5, the Bible tells us that marriage is a picture of Jesus' love for the church. When you look at marriage, you get a picture of how Jesus loves his church. But at the same time, the Bible has also many honorable things to say about singleness. If you think about it, Jesus himself, the greatest human being, the perfect human being, he was single. He never got married. And Jesus in Matthew 19:12 says that there are some who choose to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now the New Living Translation says, some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 7 and much of the New Testament, he was single too. And he was so satisfied in his singleness that in verse 7 he can say, I wish that all were as I myself am. Why? Well, verse 35 tells us because as a single, he can give undivided devotion to the Lord. So yes, the Bible has many honorable things to say about marriage, and we should emphasize those things, but we must never forget that the Bible also has many honorable things to say about singleness. Both marriage and singleness are honorable in the eyes of God. Now, I see some of you already turning off because you look at me and you say, Z, I've been married many years. Why am I listening to a sermon on singleness? Let me give you two reasons why married people need to hear a sermon on singleness and why single people need to hear a sermon on marriage. The first reason is this. Whatever state that you're in can change very quickly. Whatever state that you're in can change very quickly. You're single, happily single, enjoying your single life, and suddenly you meet someone and in a few months you're married. So you need to learn about what marriage is because things sometimes out of your control come into your life, and your status can change very quickly. On the other hand, you can be very happily married, and something can happen that leaves you single as well. If you think about it, friends, most of the married couples in this world, at some point or other, one or the other partner will have to deal with the issue of singleness again. And these things can happen very fast. So singles need to learn about marriage, and married people need to learn about singleness, because this is something that we all need to grapple with in our lives. Now friends, let me give you a more positive reason. The Bible tells us that we need one another. We're members together of the body of Christ. That means the only way that we will mature, become all that Jesus wants for us, is that if we commune with one another and give to each other what only we can give to the other person. Married people need single people, and single people need married people in the church of Jesus Christ. Married people, you have an opportunity to show the singles a vivid and tangible picture of how Jesus loves his church, sacrificially giving himself up for her. You have that opportunity to show it to them in a very visible and tangible way. Now, the Apostle Paul says, single people, you have the advantage of undivided devotion to the Lord. And so you have an opportunity to show the married people that it is possible to be satisfied in Jesus no matter what happens in your life. I have a friend who's a Catholic priest, and we had this conversation once. And he said to me, Zee, I'm not sure why all of these single guys come to talk to me. And a lot of them, I think, are struggling with same-sex attraction. You know, I mean, even Christians, Protestants, they're coming to talk to me about this same-sex attraction. Why are they not going to you? So I said to my friend, who's a Catholic priest, I said, well, you can tell them something that I can't. He said, what can I tell them that you can't? You can show them that it's possible to be chaste, to be single, and to be fully satisfied and live a very meaningful life. And he went, oh, okay. Now, I'm not saying that the Catholic Church is right on all points. He's a friend of mine. We disagree on many things. But he has an opportunity to tell people it's possible to be satisfied in Jesus. It's possible to live a full and fulfilled life. And friends, you don't need to be a Catholic priest in order to be able to do that. You can be a single person who is undividedly devoted to the Lord. And you can show the world how Jesus satisfies your heart. So married people, you need single people. And single people, you meet married people. And together we grow up into maturity. We see all that Jesus has for us. So are you interested to listen about what singleness is all about here in 1 Corinthians 7? Can I hear an amen? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. Now, just a caveat, it's not a thorough exposition of every verse that will take too long, but I'm just going to pull out what Paul says here about singleness. He tells us it's a gift. He tells us that's a freedom that comes with it, but he also tells us that there are longings that come with singleness. So let's look at the gift of singleness. Now, here's the thing. Corinth was a very permissive culture in the first century. They were very permissive. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ entered Corinth, everything changed. They knew that they could no longer live the way that they had lived before. There were some misconceptions, though, about what Christianity was actually teaching about certain social norms. And so the Corinthians had heard... the Corinthians had heard that sex is bad. Sex is bad. Sex is something dirty. Sex is something you should avoid. Sex is only something you should do if you want to have children. Sex is bad. And so they write to the Apostle Paul, verse 1, "Is it true that it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman?" And so Paul writes in response to correct them. He says in verse 2, "Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." You see what Paul is saying here? Sex itself is not bad. Sex itself is good. It's a gift. The problem is sexual immorality. The word there is porneia. It's sex outside of the confines of a covenant relationship called marriage. Sex is good and marriage is good. You see, Paul is saying that sex is good when sex takes place within a covenant relationship between a man and a woman called marriage. Now, why is this? Now, most of us, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're a secular person, you know the power of sex. The power to heal, but also the power to harm. And so all of us place certain barriers around sex. We talk about consent. As long as you have two consenting adults, that makes sex safe or beautiful, as some might say. Well, the Bible goes further. The Bible says you don't just need consent. You need super consent. You see, the Bible tells us that sex is so beautiful. It's so vulnerable. It's a giving of one person to another. Mind, heart, spirit. It's so vulnerable and so beautiful that the only way that sex can be good and beautiful and safe is not just when you give consent to one another, but when you give super consent to one another. What is super consent? Super consent is saying to the other person, "I'm here for you and I'm not leaving. I'm here for you and I'm committed to you. I give you not just my body, but all that I am." What's that relationship called? It's called marriage. And so Paul is telling us that sex is safe only within the covenant commitment of marriage between one man and one woman. And so Paul is telling us here, marriage is good. Marriage is beautiful. Marriage is wonderful. But then a few verses later, in verse 8, Paul says to the unmarried and the widows, "I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." So he's saying marriage is good, but singleness is all as I am. So Paul is saying both marriage and singleness are good in God's eyes. But why are both good? Well, look at verse 7. Paul says, "I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God." I want you to underline that word. Each has his own gift from God. Do you see what Paul is saying here, friends? If you're married, it's God's gift to you. If you're single, it's God's gift to you. Both are gifts from a God who loves you and is at the very best for you. You see, we tend to think, we look over on the other side. If I'm single, I look over at marriage and I think, all sorrow here, all joy there. And so if I get married, I exchange all my sorrow for joy. Now, let me tell you the truth. On the other side, looking at you, they're thinking the same thing. All sorrow here, all joy there. The reality is a bit different, isn't it? You know, we are human beings. And in order for our lives to have texture and meaning, you need a combination of joy and sorrow. So it's not that you're exchanging all joy and for sorrow, all sorrow for joy. Whichever state you're in, there is a combination of joys and sorrows. They're just different. Different types of joys and different types of sorrows. And what Paul is saying is this. Whatever state you are in right now, the combination of joy and sorrow, exactly what you need. It's my gift to you as a God who loves you. Whatever state of life you're in right now, that is my gift to you. And so when you move from singleness to marriage or the other way around, it's changing a set of joys and sorrows for another set of joys and sorrows. And so, friends, this is the exhortation of God's word to us. Don't see whatever life stage you're in right now as an affliction that you must get through before you experience the joy of God. You know, sometimes we tend to communicate with one another like that. Uncles and aunties, we tend to say to singles, your time will come. Actually, they can also say to us, your time will come too. Sometimes it's not very helpful because we want each other to know that whatever state we're in right now is God's gift to us. It's God's gift to you. That right combination of joy and sorrow. Now, what do you do with a gift? What do you do with a gift? Well, number one, you enjoy it. But you see, the word that Paul uses here for gift is the word charisma. And that's also can be also translated a gift of grace. It's God's special enabling to bless others. Now, both of my girls went to CHIJ. Now, Father Barre is the founder of CHIJ, and he has a saying, the gifts given to you are meant for others. The gifts given to you are meant for others. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here when he talks about gifts. They're not just meant for you to enjoy. They're God's special enabling to bless others. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells us to excel in those charismas, in those gifts that build up the church. This morning I was reading 1 Peter in my quiet time, and 1 Peter 4 verse 10 to 11 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Your singleness and your marriage is a gift. A gift not just meant for you to enjoy, but God's special enabling to bless others. Have you seen your marriage in that way, friends? Have you seen your singleness in that way? It is not an affliction to endure, but a gift to enjoy and a gift to use to bless others. Your singleness is meant to be a blessing to build others up. There are some things that you can do that a married person cannot. My wife, Cindy, she's a pediatrician, and this week she'll be going to Sri Lanka for 5 days to teach, I think, some of the doctors there in her role in one of the pediatric associations. I was reminded, she's going to Sri Lanka, and it took us a long time to plan that trip because we're married, we've got kids, we've got to make sure the kids are taken care of, that I'm also taken care of. All of those things need to take place before she can go on this trip. Now, I was reminded that in 2004, when the tsunami hit, the Indian tsunami hit, as a single person, I knew Cindy at that point in time, but we were not dating, we're not married yet. Within a matter of hours, I could decide to join a relief team that flew to Sri Lanka for 2 weeks. Why? I was single. I had more control over my availability and my resources. I had time. I didn't have to think about the children or my wife. My availability and flexibility were a gift to me at that point in time, as it is to you. Now, both Cindy and myself, when we were younger and single, we both served in the youth ministry. She served the older youth, I served the younger youth, because I'm more childish than she is. And although we were busy with work, we still had more time than we have now to spend with the youth. So singles, please don't see your singleness as an affliction. See it as God's gift to you. Your flexibility, availability, all of this is a gift from God, not just for yourself, but for others. And when you see your singleness in that way, and you use it to serve others, it brings deep meaning not just to others, but to yourself. Paul says, friends, your singleness is a charisma. It's a gift. It's a special enabling of God's grace to bless others. Turn to one another and say, whatever state you're in, it's a gift. Joel, nobody to talk to, is it? Okay. Second thing Paul says is, singleness brings freedom. There's some freedoms. Freedom from some things and freedom for other things. He says there's a freedom from the anxieties or the agonies of marriage. So singleness brings you freedom from the anxieties of marriage. Look at verse 28. Paul says, those who marry will have worldly troubles or fleshly troubles or domestic troubles. Verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Verse 34, the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And Paul, as a satisfied single, says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. When you are single, you have the freedom from the anxieties of marriage. Now, someone once said, you're only ever as happy as your saddest child. And as a parent, I can tell you that's true. Your life and emotions are so bound up in your children that if one of them is sad, your happiness can never rise beyond their level of sadness. As it should be. As it should be. They are your precious children. But let me also say to you that I think if you're bound up with another person, you're only ever as happy as how sad your spouse is. You're only ever as happy as how sad your spouse is. Things could be going very well for you, but if your spouse is struggling in some way or other, your happiness is constrained as well because you love this person as you love yourself. You see, when you enter into marriage, when you have a family, you're bound together in one flesh. You share everything as you should, including your agonies, including your anxieties. You're only ever as happy as your saddest child. You're only ever as happy as your spouse is sad, as it should be. And that comes with agonies, but that also comes with joy. But single people, at least for now, you are free. You are free from that anxiety. Your heart is not bound up so much with another person. There's a freedom not to be anxious about worldly troubles, about domestic things. Now, some of you say, I'd rather have those domestic troubles and have someone. It might get there, but whatever state you're in right now, enjoy it. Know that there's a freedom from the anxieties of worldly affairs. There's a freedom that you're meant to use for good right now. So there's a freedom from the anxieties of marriage. But Paul also says there's a freedom for something else. There's a freedom for undivided devotion to God. Look at verse 32. Paul says the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Verse 34, the unmarried woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. And Paul says, I'm writing these things, verse 35, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. You're free from the anxieties of marriage. You're free to give undivided devotion to God. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a chorus that really moved my heart when I was single, and it still moves my heart today. It goes something like this. In the secret, in the quiet place, In the secret, in the quiet moments I wait, longing for you, I want to know you more. That's not a song for Cindy. That's a song for the Lord. And that spoke to my heart because there was a longing to know God and to be devoted to Him completely. Having experienced His love, I want to love Him back in every way that I could. And friends, that is the normal Christian life. You've tasted the love of God, and you want to love Him back, and you want to be completely and absolutely devoted to Him. And Paul is saying, when you're single, you have that freedom to give undivided devotion to God. Yes, there are other things that you need to worry about, but at least you're free from the anxieties of married life, and you can use your time, your talent, and your treasure to give undivided devotion to your God and to your King. What might that look like, friends? What might that look like? How would you use your freedom right now as a single to pursue undivided devotion to the Lord? Could it be that you want to read more of the Bible and understand more of it so that you can hear His voice and know Him intimately and have be filled with His wisdom? Do it. Read your Bible more. Could it be that you need to spend more time in prayer so that you can pour your heart out to Him and you can sense His love on your own heart? Could it be that you take this time to work the gospel deeper into the crevices of your heart so you better understand yourself and you better respond to other people as Jesus would? Could it be that you can go to a retreat or a conference or a seminar, do evangelism, missions, justice, mercy? Don't see, friends, your current state as an affliction from the Lord that you have to bear till your time comes. Your time is now. Your time is now to give undivided devotion to the Lord. You have the freedom to do that now. Don't squander your singleness. Give yourself in devotion to your God. John Stott was one of the most influential Bible teachers of the 20th century. He died in his 90s, having never been married. I read an interview that he shared, and he actually said in his 20s and 30s, there were actually two occasions in his life where marriage seemed like a real possibility. That's a British way of saying that he was probably seeing someone, okay? Marriage was a real possibility. But for whatever reason, things didn't work out in both of those occasions. And John Stott, looking back, he said this: I could never have traveled and written as extensively if I had had the responsibilities of a wife and family. Jesus says, Matthew 19:12, there are those who choose not to be married for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And it's an honorable thing, friends. Marriage is good, but singleness is good too. You have the freedoms from the anxieties of worldly affairs. Your freedom for full and undivided devotion to God. Your time is not coming. Your time is now. This is God's gift to you. And can I also say, don't pursue happiness in your singleness. Pursue the Lord. I'll tell you why. Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And one of the things he says in his book is quite interesting. He meditates upon happiness. And he says this: happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue. Happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue. Ensue. E-N-S-U-E. What he's saying is this: happiness is the side effect of you giving yourself to something else. You pursue happiness, it's always elusive. You pursue something else, and happiness comes as a byproduct. Happiness cannot be pursued, it must ensue. And so what is the happiness a side effect of? Viktor Frankl says it's a side effect of your personal dedication to a cause greater than yourself, or a surrender to a person other than yourself. Happiness is a byproduct of being dedicated to a cause greater than yourself or surrendering yourself to a person other than yourself. Happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue. So if you're single or married and you're like, I want to be happy, 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 you'll be miserable. But if you pursue undivided devotion to the Lord, if you give yourself to this greater cause of knowing God and loving God and serving God, and if you surrender your heart to Him, happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue. So, single people, do you see the freedom that you have? The freedom from the anxieties of worldly affairs and the freedom to pursue full devotion to God? Man, I envy you. I envy you. But that is my gift from God for this point in time. Now, all of that sounds good. But the reality is, singleness, as in marriage, comes with its struggles, with its agonies, with its own set of anxieties. So let's consider the last point, the longings of singleness. And Paul is very frank here about the unique longings of singleness. He speaks about sexual temptation. Look at verse 2. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, porneia, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Verse 9, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if his passions are strong, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Paul understands that singles will struggle with sexual temptation, the longing to be intimately connected with another person. And Paul says marriage can help. In verse 3, he speaks about how husbands and wives give each other their conjugal rights. But here's the thing, friends. Although marriage helps, this side of the second coming of Christ, it does not eradicate the need for all of us to fight sexual temptation. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have to warn us about adultery in Matthew chapter 5. And the writer to the Hebrews wouldn't urge us to keep the marriage bed pure in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. So whether you're single or married, sexual temptation is a battle that you and I need to fight. But for our single brothers and sisters, it is probably a more strong and virulent battle. And we can help one another with this battle. But before we talk about some practical things that we can do for one another, I want to explore something that's usually underneath sexual temptation, underneath that longing for sexual intimacy. And you know what that is? That's the longing for intimacy itself. The longing to be seen. The longing to be soothed. The longing to be safe and secure and to be closely connected to another person. That is often underneath that longing for sexual intimacy. It's just a longing to be close to someone else. And here's the problem. In our highly sexualized culture, we assume that all intimacy must be sexual in some way. But because of that, we tend to neglect other forms of intimacy that are equally rich and can help us fight not just sexual temptation, but loneliness, disconnection, and discouragement. Talk to some of the married couples here. You can have lots of sex and still be very lonely if you're not intimately connected at an emotional, spiritual level with the other person. So oftentimes, it's not about the sex. It's about the longing for closeness. It's about the longing for intimacy. And friends, can I just say, we don't talk enough, for example, about friendship. I saw a clip on Instagram this week, Simon Sinek, you know, one of the leadership gurus, and he says, you've got so many books written about marriage and romance, try to find a book on marriage, on friendship. It's almost non-existent. We don't talk enough about friendship. How to be a good friend. What it means to have deep, meaningful friendships. Some of us think it's weak. It's weak when you say, I need a friend. But can I tell you, even the great apostle Paul, he expressed his longing for human connection. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, towards the end of his life, he tells Timothy in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come to me soon. And in verse 11, he says, Luke alone is with me. Everyone else is gone. And in verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Friends, loneliness, the longing for friendship, the longing for intimacy is not weakness. It is humanness. Longing for companionship is not failure. It is human. And even Paul ached in his loneliness. And so do you. And so do I. And this, friends, is where the church can truly help. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, Jesus said this, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold, and underline this, now in this time. He's not talking about eternity. Now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Do you see what Jesus is telling us here in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30? If you've left everything to follow me, if you've left everything to be my disciple, you will not be shortchanged. I will give you a hundredfold in this time. Brothers and sisters, mothers and children, with persecution and the age to come, eternal life. Where is this promise fulfilled, friends? It's in the gathering of God's people called the church, where in many lands and in many homes, single and married people can meet and find one another as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and yes, children. It's the place where you're single and never married like Jesus or Paul or John Stott that you can find deep and intimate connection with one another. So friends, two practical things. Firstly, as a church, let's be a place where people can confess their struggles with sexual temptation. Can I say that? Let's be a safe place where people can confess their struggles with sexual temptation. One of the key reasons people don't seek help is shame. If they truly see me and all that's happening in my mind and behind closed doors, they will hate me and they will push me out. That's shame. But here's the thing, church. If we truly believe that Jesus is the one who makes us pure in his eyes, not on the basis of what we have done or not done, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, then we know that we are all dirty and we're all in need of his saving and purifying grace. And truthfully, if you spend some time looking at your own heart, you won't be able to condemn someone else because you will see the evils and the temptations and the longings that you often excuse because you need Bible study. Friends, if you have a view of your own heart and you have a view of the glorious grace of God in Christ, this place will be safe for us to bring into the light all that's icky, all that's wrong, all
that should be put to death by the goodness and grace of God. Let's be a place where we listen with compassion and care, neither condemning on one hand, nor condoning on the other hand, but always and every time pointing each other humbly to the grace and the goodness of God that we all need in Jesus, in his cross, and in his grace again and again. So firstly, friends, let's be a safe place where people can confess their struggles with sexual temptation. Secondly, friends, let's be a place where we are truly brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and children in the Lord to one another. Church is not just a weekly event. CG is not just about learning the Bible passage. We are meant to pursue deep connections to one another. Stay after the service. We've got food. Talk to someone, even one person. Introduce someone yourself to someone that you haven't met. It's okay if they've been here a year and you've never met them. It shows the Lord is glorying the church. Download the members directory and look at the faces. Even if you don't know the name, just look at the faces and say a prayer for them. Be curious about one another. Visit one another's homes. Singles, go and see what married life is really like. Married people, look at singles and relive those days that you were fully devoted to the Lord. And you know what binds us together, friends? Not the fact that I'm single, I'm married, I'm this or that person. What binds us together is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are as needy of his grace as I am. So I have no right to say I'm better than you because I'm married or I'm freer than you because I'm single. We all need the goodness and the grace of God. So two practical things, friends. Safe place and real family. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes humility. But this is what we need if we could grow up together into all that Christ has for us. Both singles, singleness and marriage are gifts from God. But let me close with this as we go to the Lord's table together to experience communion with God. The only way that your heart will be convinced that whatever state you're in right now is God's gift to you is if you see it in light of his greatest gift to you. In verse 35, Paul says he wants to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Do you realize, friends, that this is only possible because that same Lord has given his undivided devotion to you. Jesus Christ was the perfect human being. He was single all his earthly life. Hebrews 4:15 tells us he was tempted in every way, but he always resisted and he never gave in. And yet, what did Jesus do for you and for me? Even though we have failed him time and time again, he gave himself up for us that he might bring us to God. Which tells you, singles, if Christ was willing to do that for you, you are not subpar. You are not second class. Your time is now. You are worthy. You are loved. You are seen. You are soothed. You're saved. You're secure. You're accepted. You are loved. You are his. And here's a thought to blow your mind. Where is Jesus now? And what state is he in? Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, still single and still chaste, making intercession for you and waiting for you, waiting for his bride, the church. And when that final day comes, whether you're single or you're married, all of us will experience the reality to which marriage points to. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, on that day, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That is what you and I are looking forward to, friends. The eternal union that we will have with Christ, the love of our souls, for all eternity. And as we go to the Lord's table this morning, we get an opportunity to taste of the kingdom that is to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us today that whatever state we're in, it's a gift from you. It comes with freedoms and longings at the same time. Thank you, Lord, that you give us yourself and you give us your church to help us with our longings and our anxieties, whether we're married or single. But thank you most of all that whatever state we're in right now is your gift to us. So as we prepare to receive a token and a picture of that great gift of Christ, help us once again to give our hearts fully to you in undivided devotion, even as you have been fully devoted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.